Titled my message, How to Live as a Christian, taken from Colossians. And I want to continue talking about that today. This ministry that is coming from Colossians, I don't so much mean as a verse-by-verse going through Colossians as much as us taking some key points from this book. And I use this title, How to Live as a Christian, because it's often presented that, you know, how to live as a Christian is just this impossible thing that we're supposed to strive towards, but we all know it's not going to work. God knows that we're fallen, and so oftentimes our way of dealing with what God calls us to is this as well. You know, God knows that we can't do it, so he's just gracious and merciful. Now, you know, he is gracious. He is merciful. He does not look at any one of us and say, my goodness, you can't get anything right. He doesn't do that, okay? There is somebody who does that, but it's not God. God looks at you. I loved how Alyssa put it last week. He doesn't call us names, except he loves us. Beloved. My dear daughter or my dear son. This is how God deals with us. Okay? Now, with that said, God doesn't want us missing out on what is ours. And that's why we need to think about how do we live as a Christian? How do we attain to this impossible standard? Well, fortunately, it doesn't come by us trying hard. Okay? It doesn't come by the sheer willpower that we generate because we're so devoted to God. God has a better way for it. And that's what we've been considering. I want to read three portions of scriptures in the course of today. We're not going to take too long because of how, because of the time already. We're going to read John chapter 10, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, just five verses, 9 through 13. And then Mark chapter 1, 40 through 41. Okay? First of all, John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking, and it is such an essential verse. If you don't already have this memorized, memorize it, because you need this. The scriptures talk about setting up guides for yourself, highways that you can walk, that you can keep on track with. Because stuff comes around to blow us off course. Here's something you need to keep you on track. Jesus said, the thief, speaking about the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. How dare we say God has good for us? Well, right here, it tells us. This is the place that we get audacious enough to believe. I don't care how messed up my life is, God has abundant life for me. And this is why I want to follow after him. In Colossians chapter 1, and this is the passage that I really want to focus on in these days. For this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, what did he hear about? He heard that the gospel had come to the Colossians and it had taken root. There was evidence that they had believed. What was the evidence? There was faith and there was love for the brethren in them. And that made him think, it's come. It's working. It's doing something there. And that's the reason why also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? And lastly, Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus. And let me just explain. This is an extraordinary sentence. See, if you were a leper in the time of Jesus, the law, the scripture said, here's what has to happen. You have to stay away from everybody else. Nobody can be near you, because if you touch anybody, they will become unclean, impure before the Lord. And when you come out, you have to be yelling ahead of time, leper, leper, leper. And you are basically cut off from society, right? It is a picture of what sin does to people. And what sin, the nature of sin, and how horrible and terrible it is. But can you imagine being a leper? I don't think we can. The worst things that we can imagine don't compare to what it was like for these people. And a leper heard about Jesus. Now, Jesus has a reputation of being this holy man. And the last thing a holy man would do, you would think, is have anything to do with a leper. Because a leper immediately makes you unclean. Okay? You could replace leper in our time for a homosexual or an adulterer. Or you put the worst kind of sin that a person could commit in place of the leper here. Okay? So a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Normie pointed out that in the NIV, it actually says Jesus was indignant. If I'm willing, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing. Be cleansed. And this is just an astonishing revelation of what God is like. See, we so easily think that when we do something wrong, God wants nothing to do with us. In reality, he is so willing to heal us. So willing. This was an extraordinary thing. The last thing that a person who was godly should do was touch a leper. But Jesus was so filled with the compassion of God for this man that he did. In some ways, Jesus touching him, because nobody touched this man after he became a leper. What would it be like for you to not be touched by another human being for decades? So this man, I'm sure he would have just said, you know, just wave your hand and I'll be fine. But Jesus deliberately touched him. This is how complete the redemption is. And I want it to be ringing in our minds. What does God think about somebody who's broken? What does God want to do for them? What does God want to do for you, even if you've made a mistake? Mistake sometimes is too trite. Oops, I made a boo-boo. Even if we have wickedly rebelled against God and did what he said not to do. I'm not saying that's what we always do, but there are times. Transgression. What does God want to do? Well, you have a picture here. Though you be so defiled, God is willing. And that's a very important picture for us to consider. Very quickly, as a review. As we've been considering the book of Colossians, some key points. Jesus really is the answer. And I think it's a worthwhile thing to say, so what's the question, right? But in a sense, in a nutshell, whatever is the problem, whatever is the root of the problem that a person is facing, Jesus is really the answer. He'll fix it. If he needed to pay the price for that person, it's been done. If a person needs to be brought into a place of faith, he can do it. He is the author and perfecter of faith. Whatever it is that a person needs, Jesus can do it. He is the answer. And this is essential for us. Because if we're not careful, we'll get tricked into thinking, why my life can be good is the church I go to, or the people I have, or the education I have. You know, the more educated you are, the better the job you get. And you buy into it, don't you? You buy into the sentence that we place over ourselves. Well, I'm not educated, so I can't. It is critical that we understand that the secret to success in life is not education, though education is good, right? Please don't misunderstand me. It's not the people you hang out with, though that's valuable. The key is you have a friendship, and that's not strong enough a word, a communion, a fellowship, an intimate friendship that marriage is supposed to be a picture of. That kind of closeness with Jesus. That is your answer for everything. He really is the answer. And we've been seeing about this. If you want to see a life worked out, you need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we took a little bit of time to consider this. And I will say this for the 5 minutes I have left. Underneath everything I am saying to you is this one point. What you think about God makes all the difference about how your life works. Okay? That's what's underneath all of this. What you personally think about God. I don't mean what you're supposed to say about God. Okay? Because I know that in a setting like this, if anybody was to ask, hey, does anybody think God is terrible? Nobody's going to put their hand up. Hey, does anybody think that God has let you down? Nobody's going to put their hand up because that's just not the Christian thing to do. But what you really think about God in your heart, that's what directs your life more than anything else. So that's what God wants to help us with. And so one of the critical things that we must see is that God, when we say God is good, we're not merely propagandizing the circumstance. We're not just saying what we're supposed to say. He is so good. Right? Again, going back to what Alyssa said. He doesn't call us names. Why? Because He loves you so deeply. This, if we don't carry this with us, when trouble comes, we'll be shaken by it. But if you're convinced that your Father in heaven loves you perfectly, He's never going to forget about you, leave you, forsake you, never going to leave you in the trouble you're in if you cry out for help. Never. And I will just sort of step out on a limb and say something, but I won't justify it, and I don't want to go too far with it. You know, there's a thought that, okay, yeah, God is good. He'll give me what I need, right? Okay, I need air, so He'll provide air. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we think that God is so good, He'll go beyond what I need to give me something I don't need just because I want it, just because it's good, right? You know, there are people, I'll testify for myself. I got saved when I was about 17. I started walking with the Lord more seriously when I was 25. That's when so much changed in my life. That's the roots of that led to a whole bunch of different things happening. But one of the things I struggled with that entire time, just one of the things anyway, when I was a younger person was about getting married. I could never imagine how anybody would want to marry me. Right? You know I'm married now, okay, so you know how this ends. But what I'm trying to get at is, you know, I had a thought about God being good. But my thoughts would always go back to, yeah, but stop messing up. Why are you worried about whether God's going to give you a wife or not? Just get busy with serving God. The important things are what matters. You know, there's a passage in the scriptures that says it's better for you to not be married. Well, that was like not an easy passage for me to deal with because, okay, it's better for me to not be married because then I can more fully serve God. But I still want to be married, right? And then so you go through all of these contortions to put down what is actually a desire from God, okay? But my thought about the goodness of God only brought me so far as to see He will do what's necessary, but no more. You know, I need a car. God will give you 4 wheels on a skateboard and be happy for it. Now, I don't want to misrepresent this. I don't mean to imply that God, what we should think about God is He's just our sugar daddy who will give us whatever we want, whether we need it or not, and whether we deserve it or not, whatever. I don't mean to get into this idea of God being our bank for whatever fleshly thing we want. But I don't think we have gone far enough in our thought about the goodness of God if we've limited to He just barely gives the basic. That's not what He's like. That's not what He's like. That's not what He's like. The problem in that area is our thought about Him tends to limit Him. Okay? I will say, for the record, now I've brought up that whole issue of marriage, and I'm telling you, it was a struggle for me. Not like I was lying in bed all the time bound, but it was one of the things I could easily be attacked by the devil as I walked through that time. I have a wife. I could not have designed someone so good for me. I mean, I tell you, I had goofy ideas about who I should marry. Simona beats all of it. I'm sorry if she's embarrassed by hearing this on the recording. She beats the best ideas I could possibly have had. I mean, it's just astonishing the level of care God has for me in this area. But this is, I want to use this as an illustration only. When we limit God to, we just get enough, just barely over the edge. That's what we mean by God is good. We haven't seen it enough. He's a Father who loves to lavish His kindnesses. Our problem is that we don't believe Him. And that immediately puts a block. So in my case, God had to do a lot of work breaking down certain thoughts I had about what God's will was like. Right? I can distinctly remember shortly after I got saved, having a thought about God is, you know, if you want to know what God's will is, figure out what you want, what would make you happy, and it'll be the opposite. That's what God is like. And stop complaining, God saved you, so just shut up and do what he wants you to do. This is how I honestly thought about God. I went on a mission in that mindset. I saw people get saved, which is astonishing, right? It was in a different language and everything. I remember I read this little booklet to the person in Spanish. I don't know Spanish, so I was just sort of mouthing the words along. And that the last thing that the booklet says is, would you like to give your life to the Lord? So I read that, and I looked up at the guy, and the guy was nodding his head. And I had a Mexican standing next to me. He said, he must not have understood what I'm saying, because there's no way he would want to give his life to the Lord after what I just said. Like, I'm bumbling along here. I saw God do wondrous things, even when I had this attitude that, you know, we who are about to die salute you. That was my thought about God. So God had to do a little bit of work with me. Right? We underestimate the depth of his love when we say merely God is good. There's just not enough of a strong, we got to find better ways of impressing this to people, how much he cares. You know, part of the problem here is that the stuff that God has done that demonstrates the depth of his love is removed in time. It was 2,000 years ago. We don't live in a time where people were crucified. You know, we put people in prison. And sometimes those prisons are like, you know, a resort. Club Fed, as it's sometimes called, right? Jesus was tortured in a horrible way. And when you begin to grasp this, you begin to understand how much God must love me that he would go through this. This is what proves his love for me. Now, God comes along and makes one simple statement that's so hard to get our minds around. Now look, if God gave his son for you, how would he not also with him freely give you all things? So here I am caught up in, what's God going to let me get married? What a stupid question. When you see what God is like. The problem I had is I didn't see what God was like. How good he is and how perfect his plans are. I'm saying all of that to help anybody be reassured. God's got better plans for you than the best you've got. You do well to follow after him. See, if we aren't settled about what God is like, we'll try to get what we want our own way. And therein lies trouble. We'll try to get a spouse our way. And we realize, oh my goodness. You know, how was it put once? I can't remember. Something along the lines of, some people are praying, oh God, please give me a spouse. And the other people are praying, oh my God, please take my spouse away. Because what they thought it would be isn't what it was. But if you let God lead you to these things, if you follow God after them, better than the best that you could think of for yourself is what he's got. That's how good he is. So what we have to get at is, deep down, what do I think about God? What is he like? What is he like? Would he really give me, I need a car. Would he really give me a new one? Or should I just put up with whatever beater I can find? Now, I want to be careful here. See, there's no problem having a beater. Right? It can be the provision of God for you. But when your thought about God leaves you at the place where the only thing you're going to get is the worst possible, but at least you got some. Like I said, you got a skateboard. What are you complaining about? Right? There is a problem there when you cannot imagine God doing anything better than that. See, a good place to be is you're content with whatever, because you begin to understand. The car I drive my car. I don't know about anybody else, but I am in my car maybe in total 1 hour of my entire week. When you add up all the trips that I take. Okay, that's me. I can't imagine there's anybody in here that comes close to a whole day in their car. You are a whole day in your car. 24 hours in a car in a week.
363K on my car.
Okay, well, again, it could be different.
I drove out to
Red Deer last night. Okay, fair enough. Okay, my point here is not that you should not be in your car very long. All I'm trying to say is, it's not like if I had a beater versus the cars that I do have, I'd just be devastated. Right? It's not my life. So it's good to be at a place where you're content. But we are wrong if our thought about God limits it to be, all you get is the worst. That's not what our Father is like. That's not what our Father is like. And we have to come against that thought that says, that's all you get. That's all you get. When all is said and done, when we look back at our life having stood next to Him, and we look at our lives, the person saying, that's all you get, would be us, not Him. Okay? So that's what we're dealing with when we talk about Colossians. Why should you live as a Christian? What was so wrong with sin? This is what we talked about last week. What's so bad about sin? Why is God so against it? Why do you need to walk in God's way? Right? Because He wants you to have life. He is holy, and there's no question about it. But and we would do well to emphasize in a different time the necessity of a sanctification, a holy life. But how do you get that, is my point. How do you arrive at a place where what you desire from the heart is that He be pleased? It's through coming to know Him more and more and more. Not impressing Him, but knowing Him. This is what God calls us to, right? What happened to my... We're almost done. Hang on. So how do you live as a Christian? The secret is not some 12-step program or 18-step discipleship plan, though I'm not criticizing those. We do need to learn the ways of God. But if you know all of the right things and you're still not growing in your friendship with God, and I'll use that word because I don't know of a better word, your friendship. He is your best friend, you would genuinely say. If you know everything there is, but you don't know Him in that way, you haven't got anything. You've got all the stuff that you're supposed to do, which the devil then just uses as a hammer. You know better. You know better. You know better. Because that friendship is not growing. What you need to be able to do, the things that you need to do, isn't there. The secret of life, what God has done, the design of this salvation, is not that you become an expert in the Scriptures, though you're on your way. It is that you know Him so well. That changes everything. The wonderful thing about that is it doesn't matter whether you're smart or not smart. This is available to all of us, male, female, old, young, over the hill, don't even know that there is a hill. Whatever it is, friendship with Jesus, a communion, a knowing Him is what is really the secret here. Let me end my slide here. So what's on offer? What is God offering? I don't know why this slide is not formatted properly. What is God offering you through a friendship with Him? Okay? Do you understand? Yes, there's going to be a place for discipline and diligence, no question. But it starts here. What is God offering you through friendship with Him? Through knowing what He's really like? He is offering you the possibility, the ability, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, to bear fruit in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might. Why? So that you can attain to everything that is required of you. This is what that passage in Colossians breaks down to. Why do you need to know what is... Be filled with the knowledge of His will, what He's like, what He wants. In every kind of spiritual wisdom and understanding, if you want to know how to get married, or if you want to know how to get somebody healed, whatever be the principle, the thing that God has for you, if you want to be able to do what it's saying, you need to be filled with what God wants in it. I want your good. I want you blessed. I want to help you so much that you are never afraid of this thing again in your life. The attaining of all standards in God comes through fellowship with Him, a knowing Him, and therefore a trusting Him. Okay, my time is done, so I'm going to end there. My slides are also done, so that's convenient. We're just going to give thanks to the Lord. I really want you to think about this.